Yeah, amen, amen. And thank you, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. Ask you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. And we'll be once again making our way back. We're going to be looking at the latter part of the chapter, beginning in verse 23 specifically. Let me read, I'll not read the whole passage, but let me read a big chunk of that to get us set for the context. Acts chapter 17, you remember me talking about verse 6 the last time we were together on Sunday night? These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. I just love that. Love it. Because that's what we should be all about. Is turning our community upside down for the Lord Jesus Christ. But begin. I'm going to actually start reading in verse 22. Listen to what it says. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious, for as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said. For we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent." And may God bless the reading of his word. Again, God, we thank you for the privilege that you give us to be able to look to your word tonight, to be able to read it publicly, and now to be able to preach. Lord, anoint me again. Give me all that's needed. The clarity of speech, the soundness of mind, the power of your spirit. And Lord, I pray that you'll open our hearts and make each of us receptive, that we might, by faith, apply these truths to our heart and lives, and that you will make them so applicable in us, Lord, that we'll not be able to stay the same way we currently are. And again, God, we thank you for Christ. We recognize that he ultimately is the one who makes this possible. And we ask it all in his name and for his sake. Amen. Now, in our last message, you may recall that we discussed our response to God's Word. We talked about this in the first few verses of chapter 17. And we looked at how the Thessalonians, the Bereans, and the Athenians responded to Scripture and applied that, or made application, if you will, to how do we respond to the Word of God? And if you may recall, I encouraged us to seek to be Bereans who diligently looked and studied the Scriptures to make certain what was being said was true and what the things were being taught. And that's every one of us. I don't think any person should blindly trust their pastor. I think that we ought to blindly trust Jesus. But we need to leave it there. And so we have a responsibility, I think, that God gives us to study diligently and to try to learn the best that we can and make certain that that the preaching that they're hearing is according to the Word of God. And so we need to think about that. I want us to be a Berean church, meaning, again, people who diligently study the Word of God. And so, but we're going to kind of piggyback on that thought, though, of how we respond to God's Word. And tonight we're going to talk about simply how we respond to God. But we're going to, again, connect it to the latter part of verse 6, where, again, these that have turned this world upside down for Jesus. So our emphasis will be to determine by Scripture how Paul and his companions turned the world upside down for Jesus. Now, They had no technology. Their speedboats had paddles. You know what I'm saying? The slow boats had a sail, but the speedboats had paddles. And the point, they had no, but they nevertheless took the known world, as it was known at that time, and literally won it to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We sit in a world that has, we can, what I'm saying tonight, if we so wanted it to be, it could be heard halfway across the world in real time. Yet there are still 6,000 people groups in this world who have never heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and who currently do not have a Bible translated in their language. That ought to break our hearts. When you look at all the money that we have and all the technology that we have and all of the free time compared to what people used to have compared to today. I mean, in America today, the work week's 40 hours. It used to be much longer than that. It used to be daylight till dark, right? But, I mean, we've worked, we've achieved so much. But it seems in some ways we have done so little as it pertains to the things of the Lord. And so what I'm hoping is, how do we respond to God? And God always wants you and I to respond to Him in a way that brings glory to Himself. And the way that we best do that is how we bear witness to His name and how we live our lives as a witness for the kingdom. And so we're going to talk about that some tonight. And our concentration will be on the verses that we've read, obviously. And the emphasis of these verses is one of the characteristics of God, namely Jesus Christ, our Lord. And if we respond appropriately to these specific truths of God and live by them, we will slowly but surely impact our community with the gospel. And I believe turn it upside down. How do we do that? One person at a time. One person at a time. And so that's what we need to focus on. And when Christ came, He made it possible that by faith in Him, the world can be turned right side up. You may remember I spoke last time that, you know, we spoke on how we need to turn the world upside down for Jesus. And that's the text. But really, the world's already upside down. It's been that way since the Garden of Eden. But Jesus came and He's basically turning it right back to the right side up. And so, but anyways, that's what we're going to talk about. And we're going to see how we need to respond to Christ as Creator, that we need to respond to Him as Savior, and that we need to respond to Him as Judge. And so we're going to see how to turn our world upside down for Jesus Christ. The first thing I want us to look at is how we should respond to Christ as Creator. And again, look at verse 24. It says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, He does not live in temples made by man, nor is He served by human hands." And so we look at these verses that the God, as Creator, God made the world and all things therein. I know if you went to science class today in any of our schools, this is not what you would hear. It's really elementary. The textbooks are wrong. Amen. God spoke. He framed the worlds by His words. I don't care what science says. I'm fascinated by science, but only that which is true. Amen. And there's lots of things. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1:1. Colossians 1:16. "For by Him," speaking of Christ, "were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. All things were created by Him and for Him." Hebrews 11:3. "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God." Now, you and we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to believe this in our hearts. There's a lot of people in the church, they play this soundbite in their mind, but they need to adapt its truth to their heart. You know, one of the things that I try to get the children to do, and currently Children's Church right now, they started a new series, and it started at the beginning. And I think there are, but they're in the book of Genesis with this new study that they're doing. But it behooves us to teach our children creation. Now, it wasn't that long ago on Wednesday nights that I spent time talking through Genesis and talking about a lot of the things as they related to creation stuff. But the reason why this is important is that if there's no Creator, there's no God, there's no sin, there's no Christ, no redemption, there's no guilt, at least in the minds of man. And here's the point. How can we our kids are such a disadvantage because we get them 1 week, one day a week at best. But the school gets them 7 days or 5 days a week. And they get taught over and over and over again. You watch a commercial. I hunt. I watch hunting and fishing shows. And the hunting shows, oh, look at these beautiful rocks. They're millions of years old and billions of years old. Ah! Strike number one. But the point is that our children are bombarded that there is no Creator. That this happened from some explosion and we formed by some process of billions of years from some slime that was established through this explosion, blah, blah, blah. But the point is that when we turn a blind eye to that, our kids, we're teaching them, like I say, and then, of course, we don't talk about creation all the time at church. I have a whole Bible that we preach from, so they're getting very little truth as it relates to their existence and their purpose. Then we wonder why suicide is one of the leading killers of our students. Think about this. They're getting bullied. Life is hard. And that stuff's real. We may think in our side of things, well, that's just nonsense. They ought to stop. That's easy for us to say, but they're dealing with real stuff. This is real. And they're getting bombarded with this stuff, and they're being attacked, and they're being ridiculed, and they're being made fun of. But what do they have to fall back on? That you're no more different than a dog. That's what society teaches. That's what education teaches. That we're no different than the animals. And I'm telling you, based on the authority of God's Word, we are far greater than the dogs. We're God's most cherished creation. We have a purpose to live, and His name is Jesus. And there's reason, there's value in life. And that's the reason why this is important, and we need to reinforce that into the lives of our children. I'm not saying yank them out of public school, but I would say that we need to make certain that we undergird them with God's truth. They need to hear regularly that God has created them for a purpose, that they're made. I mean, think about this. You're made in the image of a dog. No, we're made in the image of God. And if we're made in the image of God, there has to be value in my life. Amen? And I'm telling you that if we could get that reinstilled into the hearts and minds of kids, suicide wouldn't be, because all they're doing, based on what they've been taught, look, I'm here to do nothing more than eat, drink, and be merry, and then die. I'm nothing different than a dog. Well, I'll just end this now. And that's what a lot of them are doing. I mean, it breaks my heart, doesn't it, yours, that a young person in the 13, 14, 16, 17, they feel that that's their only option. And we've created the environment, maybe not us as a church, but our culture and our society has created that. And there's not there's Christian psychologists. Thank God for Christian psychologists. Amen? Nod your head up and down. I'm telling you, they're few and far between. We have a couple in our church. I'm so thankful that there's people who love the Lord that can deal with all those things. But the field of psychiatry is very liberal. Very liberal and very anti-God. And so the vast majority of what they hear. I mean, I can remember just maybe on a little bit different note. When I was in the military, and of course, family problems are always real in the military because all the deployments and stuff like that. And so I would try to minister to whoever I could. And of course, all the time working with young soldiers or maybe not so young soldiers and their wives, going through all kinds of problems and stuff. And so anyway, they go to counselors that was provided by the government, the military do all this. Well, I can't tell you how many of them come back to me. Well, they just probably said that we probably needed to get divorced because we was incompatible. I'm like, no! You love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you'll be amazed how good looking your wife is. I'm telling you, it changes your mind. It changes, what it really does is it changes your heart. And when God changes your heart, you have a tendency to love your wife or to love your husband a whole lot more than what you did prior to. Amen? And so we need to teach that. We need to embrace. Creation is important. Think of all the problems we have in our country today as it relates to morality. And much of that, the stem cause, one of the roots of those causes is godlessness. We can't even embrace the idea that there is a God in our culture anymore. And we wonder why America is going to, downhill. We've jumped off the cliff. Amen. We're in a free fall of immorality. But anyway, this is important. And it's important that we believe this in our hearts, not just in our minds. We have to believe it at a greater level than a simple intellectual belief. Intellectually believing something doesn't change anything. But believing something in our hearts, it forces us to change the way we think. Amen? Knowing in our hearts that Christ created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them shapes our faith in Him and leads us to be totally dependent upon Him. And if He made the world, then as Creator, He reigns the world. Verse 24, He is Lord of heaven and earth. He does not dwell in temples made with hands. He is the master over His creation. How many of us believe that? And if He made and if He reigns the world, then it is obvious that He is not bound by the world. If He, I believe this too needs to be a fundamental faith. God is sovereign. And I've tricked y'all with this in the past. I won't trick you with it tonight. But we have a tendency to come up with opposites for everything. For example, if I say hot, you would say cold. If I said spring, you might say fall. If I said, you would come up with opposites. And if I said God, some of us would say the devil. But that would be incorrect because God has no opposites. We don't want to lessen God. There is no equal. God hasn't. There's no opposite to God. And so we just need to embrace these things by faith and trust them. And so we need to cling to Him as Creator. He sustains the world. Verse 25 suggests that to us. So going back to Colossians text, verse 7, Colossians text, verse 17, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. That's what the book of Colossians tells us. He not only created the universe and everything in it, but He's also the glue that holds creation together. My expertise in the military and what I did was explosives. I was a demo guy. I worked with explosives. And you can create explosives and you can use them and we're in a short amount of distance. They can achieve a specific goal, a specific pattern. There'll be consistency or a pattern or whatever, So in other words, I can take a block of explosives and I can design that explosives in certain shapes to achieve exactly what I wanted it to do and not maybe create surrounding damage, but that space is very limited. Why am I saying this? Is because the farther you get away from that point, the more chaotic it becomes. And the people who believe that creation was formed by explosion has just literally lost their minds. They're impractical in it. And the reason I say that, they say that an explosion happened and this universe that operates in absolute perfection was formed out of something that does nothing but create chaos, and that's explosion. I know this because I've worked with demolitions. And I know that when the farther you get away from the point of impact, the more chaotic it is. In other words, there's no rhyme or reason. I can't depict of what piece of shrapnel will go in whatever direction because the farther it gets away, there's just no rhyme or reason to what something will do when it comes to the same way, explosion's an explosion. God had to frame the worlds by His Word. Otherwise, we could not have the precision that we currently have. If the Earth's axis was a half a degree off, it would spin out of existence. But God sustained. He not only created it, but He's the glue. His hand. There's never a time that God's hand and His power is not over creation. There's never even a split second that His sustaining power is not in absolute and total control. And now the encouraging part of that is, that's true not just for this universe, not just for the massiveness of our creation, but in your life. And this is where this comes into play. This is the significance, this is the importance of our recognizing this, because it builds our faith and causes us, I mean, if He framed the world with His words, and in order to just, I think most of us understand that, there was nothing. And God spoke. It's like the joke that goes out and says, you know, God or a man challenged God, and he can do whatever God did, and so he's going to create a human being. And so the scientist, he started getting up all his dirt, and God said, oh, no. You go get your own dirt. God created. He sustains. Amen? He holds it all together. Science labors to defy the truth of creation, His sustainment, but nature itself proclaims this truth, as Romans 1:20 says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now, God has made Himself known through creation. God is not creation. Creation is an act of God's power. He spoke it into creation. In other words, the Wiccans don't have a voice. The tree is not God. God made the tree, but the tree is not God. Because some people try to twist those words. Wiccans are demonic. They are devil worshipers. And so we need to just make certain that we do that. One needs only to look to the earth and her revolving around the sun on axis and all the splendid beauty to see God's hand in creation. And if He created all creation, and He did, He also is also obviously clear that Christ sustains this creation by His omnipotent hand. As Creator, again, verse 26, He is sovereign over the world. As Christ made, sustains, and reigns the world, then He is clearly sovereign over His creation. Listen to how the Holman Christian, or I think now it's just the Christian Standard Bible, listen to what it says, how it translates verse 26. "From one man He has made every nation of men to live all over the earth and has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of where they live." God has not only created life, but He determines the boundaries of where they live. But not only that, He also determines the time of every person's death. I think, you know, Rhonda and I, you know, in my military, not just me going, but just even our family moving. I can remember we went to Fort Polk, come down on orders, go to Fort Polk, Louisiana. The only place in earth that God didn't make. No, I'm just kidding. You know, the place that nobody wanted to go, but God in His sovereign hand had Rhonda and I go, and that's where God turned our lives around. We were just radically, we were saved, but we were radically changed. I mean, Fort Polk has the most fond of memories for Rhonda and I, because that's where God turned our lives around and where we surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I, you know, and I, so I look at that and I think, wow, man, you know, God, and He has that. I didn't want to go. Who would want to go to Fort Polk, right? If you looked in that time in our lives and just from a military perspective, not where anybody would want to go. Turned out to be the best place we ever went. You know, our son was saved and baptized there. Kristen was too little. I was ordained as a deacon, surrendered to the call of ministry while I was there. I mean, I have a lot of great memories. Amen. And so the point I'm just saying is that, I mean, God has things in control and He works. This is where we can be encouraged. Even if you're living outside the Lord's will, we can still have confidence and know that God is working to bring you to a point where you'll respond. Now, you may still reject Him. You may still deny Him. But God never stops working, and He can frame and work and put these things together. And there's many, many things that I could talk about where I can look back. My back. I couldn't get my back fixed. I wanted to get my back fixed, get back to a team, do what I was trained to do. That's all I wanted to do, is get back to the team and do what I was trained to do. I couldn't get fixed. I went to the expert place in the military for neurosurgery. Well, your right side hurts, and the film says your left side should be hurting, so we're not going to do surgery. I'm like, what kind of answer is that? It's the same disc. You know, it's the same vertebrae or whatever, you know, L4, L5. It's the same one. You know, it's got to be the problem. They wouldn't do it. And I was so aggravated and so frustrated. And I finally had to go to staff, and I did not want to take staff. And I've shared this in the past. But anyway, when I finally went to staff, God opened up my first church. I would have, if my back would have gotten fixed, I would have never pastored my first church. So a lot of things that we may be going through and dealing with, God, He's sovereign. And we can trust Him is what I'm saying. And I'm encouraging you. He says the very hairs of your head are numbered. Now, some of our hair, Gary, for example, I mean, his would be a lot easier to count than others. But others, just the opposite. But the point is, they're numbered. God knows. And what's the point? Does He really know the number? Of course He knows the number. But that's not the point He's making. That He's sovereign. He's got you. He's got us. We can trust Him. And there, He also said, there shall not be a hair of your head perish. That's a hallelujah. Amen. His point is simple. God, Christ is sovereign over His creation. Nothing, not even a single hair on your head, is outside of His total, absolute, and sovereign control. But we also respond to Him as Savior. And this picks up in verse 27 down through 29. And again, if Christ is the Creator, the Maker, and Sustainer, and if He reigns and is sovereign in all things, then as Savior, we ought to respond to Him. Amen? If everything that I just said is true, and it is, then as Savior, we ought to respond to Him. As Savior, He reveals Himself to men, verse 27, and perhaps feel their way toward Him and find Him. I kind of like the way that said. There are some interesting things that surround that phrase, feel their way around Him. The Greek word literally means to search for, to feel after, to handle. In other verses, it's translated as touch or touched. Let me give you some examples. Luke 24, verse 39 says, see my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. Talking about that feel. And it is used in Hebrews 12:18, for you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire. 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched, the word of life. But in our text, it's used metaphorically. And it's describing our need to search after God, to seek after God. And as men, being our Creator, we ought to seek after God. We ought to seek after God. And Romans, Israel filled herself in our conscience, according to Romans chapter 2. And so, in other words, God makes Himself known. And He has done all the, I mean, He's the one drawing. God works in such a way that even when you find God, you still can't take credit. I mean, you have to give it to the Lord. Amen. I mean, He's the one who enables us to do this. But we have to make certain that we search after Him. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have found Him. Amen. Now, this is going to sound harsh. Some of us need to act like we found Him. Amen. You know, I'll let you wear that shoe. I don't know who needs to wear that shoe, who doesn't. But in other words, if you found the Lord Jesus Christ, others ought to be able to tell that just by looking at you. How you act, how you live, what you say, what you do. Amen? And so, you know, we need to exercise all of that. And, of course, he has revealed himself to us through the physical world. And in his revealing himself to us, we are left without excuse. Again, as Romans chapter 1 tells us, as Savior, he makes himself close to men, speaking of his omnipresence. Yet, verse 27, again, the latter part, yet he is actually not far from each one of us, the text says, since he reveals himself to us and makes himself close to us. Again, for those who don't find him, you're left without excuse. God has made himself known. People talk about, what about this guy out in the deep jungles of Africa that's never heard of him? God has made himself known to all men so that men are without excuse. Well, that's unfair. No, what's unfair is what Jesus had to do. That's unfair that the Son of God had to become flesh, live his life without sin, and then endure the cross to pay our sin. That is unfair. But that's where that ends. That's where it ends. Yeah, but that's not, it doesn't matter. God has made himself known to all men so that they, those men, all men, are without excuse. You can't erase that or strike that out of the Scripture. There's not a person that's ever lived or will ever live on this planet that God hasn't made himself known to, and that they'll not have, in other words, when they stand before God, having not known Christ, they will not be able to stand before him with any excuse because they have none. And the Bible says that when a person searches God out, we talked about this morning, then he does so with all their heart. What does that promise say? That they will find him. The problem with the guy, they say, well, here's the way that is usually straight. What about this decent guy or this good guy in the jungles of Africa that's never heard? Well, there's a couple problems with that statement. First of all, there's none good. That's the first error that we would make. Is that we would assume that somebody somewhere is good enough to go to heaven, and there is none. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen? That's what the Bible says. I have the hardest time sometimes, hopefully that won't involve anybody here, but I found in other pastors one of the hardest things for people to somehow get in their mind that it's unfair for a person in Africa to go to hell. But that's just foreign to Scripture, because God has made himself known to all men so that men are without what? Excuse. And so we need to make, yes, we have a great responsibility trying to get the gospel to them. But we can't blame God if somebody misses heaven. And we can't nor create a new doctrine in saying that somebody can go to heaven without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because if this person in Africa that doesn't know Christ dies, and we say and believe, say that we believe that they go to heaven, then we have corrupted the Scripture. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man goeth. And you got me to my feet. Just think about this for a moment. The worst thing we could do is missions, if that statement were true. The last thing we'd want to do is tell somebody about Jesus, because then if they denied him, now they know, and so therefore ignorance would be an excuse, and so they could go to heaven. But none of us would even think that's right for a second, would we? We have to make certain also then that there is no good person in Africa or wherever, perhaps in Donovan, that's never heard the gospel and they died. They're not going to heaven, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none good, no, not one. And there's not a scripture that you can use to back yourself up on that unless you take one out of context grossly. Y'all okay? So that should move us to missions, should move us to evangelism, right? I see Carol back there. She can. How long did y'all stay in Peru? 14 years on the foreign mission field so that people could hear about Jesus. Amen. That they lived that out. But again, it's encouraging because he is actually not far from each one of us. And so that, again, that point is he's making himself known. He's right there. He's knocking on our heart's door. Some of us just simply need to open the door, right, and receive him as Savior and Lord. But again, the Savior instinct in Jesus is that he is to draw men into himself. John 12:32, and if I be lifted up, I'll draw men to myself, he says. And his drawing is of great necessity. Jesus also said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. That's important. Why is that important? Well, I'll get saved later. Well, you don't know that. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And if God is convicting you today and you think you'll do it later, you may not do it later because the Holy Spirit of God may never draw you to him. If the Father doesn't draw you, if you're not convicted, the idea that a person gets saved anytime they want to was crafted by the devil. And he's a mastermind that lies, and he crafts that to get you to wait one more day. I won't do it today. I'll do it tomorrow. Tomorrow never comes. 25 years later, tomorrow has never come. You see what I'm saying? That's why the Bible is explicit. Today is the day of salvation. We need to respond to Jesus as Savior today. If there's somebody here tonight, you need to respond tonight to the Lord Jesus Christ, for you may not have a chance tomorrow. But I hear people all the time, not now, not now. Well, when? Because the Father may never draw you again. Now, He's gracious. But I wouldn't gamble with that grace. You see what I'm saying? Does that make sense? We need to make certain that we respond to Him. He's never called you so you could be saved tomorrow. He's calling you so that you can be saved today. He doesn't call you to missions so that you can debate about it. He doesn't call you into the ministry. I mean, every time God calls you into whatever that may be, He's calling you to respond to Him now. Now, it may be time that He works all these things out, but He's expecting us to come to Him and respond to Him now. Because of this, again, He is near unto all men, even those who never hear the gospel. They are still accountable because God has made Himself known to all men according to the Bible. And they sought Him through the revelation God had given them as Creator. He would have undoubtedly revealed Himself to them more clearly as Savior, and they would have heard the truth. I mean, think of them. There are unlimited stories. Testimonies, let me say it that way. Unlimited testimonies of how people in foreign places where the gospel has never penetrated that have supernaturally come to know the Lord, God has made that happen because they sought God. And it's important that we allow all this to balance out. As Savior, He gives spiritual life to men, verse 28. For in Him we live and move and have our being. As Savior Christ reveals and draws Himself to all men in these acts of grace, when men respond favorably to His revelation of Himself and the convicting of their hearts, He gives them spiritual life. This is an act of grace that God grants through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. And if we're to turn our world upside down for Jesus, then we must cling to the indisputable truth that salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is not something men earn. It's not something men purchase. And it's not something men can conjure up. Salvation is totally of the Lord. God makes Himself known to us. We don't make ourselves known to Him. God draws us near to, God draws near to us through His Holy Spirit and enables us to draw near to Him. God saves us by His grace, His unmerited favor. We are not saved by our own goodness. And every place that we might turn and on this subject, it'll be Christ. It'll be Jesus. Mankind is spiritually dead, and unless we are regenerated and made spiritually alive in Christ, we'll remain spiritually dead for all eternity. It is in Christ that we live and move and exist. Yes, physically, but also spiritually. I mean, that's really the the key point, I think, that the Scripture is wanting to clarify. A Savior, He makes men His own children, for we are indeed His offspring. John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in His name. Isn't that a great verse? Now, we are not born physically as children of God, but we are born spiritually. You must be born again. And a person is born spiritually when they receive Christ as Savior and Lord. That's why Jesus spoke about being born again. The first birth brought physical life, but they are spiritually dead. The second birth brings spiritual life, which occurs again when one trusts Christ as Savior and Lord. The one born only once will die twice, but the one who is born twice will die only once. You've heard that saying, I'm sure, many, many times. As Savior, He is above all that men have to offer. Verse 29, latter part. We ought not to think that the divine is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and the imagination of man. Now, to me, the most important part of that verse in our culture is that last phrase, the imagination of man. It's amazing what people make Jesus to be in their own imagination. I completely contrast the Scriptures. It has no bearing of truth as to what the Bible says. But yet, we have main, big, large, they're not a denomination, cult is what they are. And they have a fabrication of who Jesus is. Jehovah's Witness, Mormons. Yeah, but I know, I didn't say that they were bad people by the standard of the world. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that they have concocted to their own imagination who Jesus is, and it's not the Jesus that we find in the Bible. And if it's not the Jesus that we find in the Bible, then they're worshiping a false god. And if you're worshiping a false god, you're not going to be saved, and you're not going to go to heaven. That's why that's important. Recognizing that we are God's offspring, that we've been made in the image of God, as proof text that man-made gods are insufficient. Christ is Creator and Savior and is far above anything man has to offer. He's far more valuable than accumulated riches, and He is far more valuable than any image that man may concoct. He is the God of heaven manifest in human form, the second part of the triune God, and He cannot be replaced. And if you and I, if we seek to turn our world upside down for Christ, then these precious truths need to be lived out in our lives. And then lastly, we need to respond to Christ as judge. And as judge, He is graceful. Verse 30, the times of ignorance. It says, God overlooked. Man, I'm thankful for His grace. Just nod your head up and down. Amen. I can recall many, many times that He winked or overlooked my ignorance as I look back through time. But I can also recall many times when He winked at my deliberate sin, and that makes me thankful that He is also merciful. As judge, He is merciful. That's what the latter part of verse 30. But now He commands all people everywhere to repent. Why do I know that God would that all be saved, that He wants everybody saved? It's not just limited to category of people like some people try to attest, because the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that Jesus is the propitiation for our sin, but not for ours alone, but for the sin of the whole world. That Jesus would that all, that 1 Timothy 2:4, that God would that all men be saved. Or perhaps this particular passage, that God commands men everywhere to repent. All men. In other words, if you couldn't be saved, do we really think that God would be commanding you to repent? I think we know the answer. And as judge, He is intolerant. Verse 31, because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. He has fixed a day. I mean, there's a day that exists. He is judge. Now, for the believer, we face him differently than a non-believer will. But as a believer, there's the Bema Seat of Christ, the Judgment Seat of Christ, and we're going to have to give an account for how we've served the kingdom, for what we've done for the Lord since we've been saved. And the Bible says that we build with either gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, that it's going to be judged, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It says the fire, the flame, talking about Judgment Day, the Bema Seat, it's going to expose, it's going to consume. And the wood, hay, and straw, nothing's going to be, it's going. What happens when fire hits wood, hay, or straw? They're consumed and all there is ashes. Now I tell you that there's going to be a lot of people in churches that on Judgment Day for the church, the Bema Seat of Christ, they're going to stand before God with absolutely nothing but burnt ashes. Now that same text says they'll be saved as if by fire. I think the NIV, let me think here for a second, it says escaping as by the flames. I think something like that is the way the NIV translates that verse. You'll be saved. Hallelujah. But that should be no excuse for us to not to seek to build with gold, silver, and costly stones. We should want, because of who Jesus is and for what He done for us, we should want to be pleasing to Him. We should want to build with gold. What happens when fire touches gold, silver? It purifies it. The impurities come to the top, they're removed, and we're left with pure tarnish. And Paul says, look, you know, I want to present you in that way. As a pastor of your church, I want you to be looked at that way, to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, to be a joy to the Lord and to His church during this lifetime. You can't do that building with wood, hay, or straw. That means nothing. I mean, that's literally that you've done nothing for the kingdom. We ought to think about that. You will respond to Christ as judge, and God, praise God that there's a difference of the way that we will face him as judge than what the unbeliever will. And as judge, he is exact. He is, latter part of verse 31, he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. And so, aren't you thankful? I'm telling you, we wouldn't be here tonight if Jesus was still in the tomb. There'd be nothing to worship. We'd be looking at him like, yeah, there's this guy way back when that was supposed to be a pretty good guy, but he was killed unjustly. That's, at best, that's all we would know. But because he's raised from the dead and now ever lives to make intercession for us, the way we gauge time has changed. That he is the King of Kings and the Lord. I mean, they rewrote the calendar with Jesus. Amen. Our Savior is not dead. My God lives. And He lives and saves to the uttermost all who will come to Him. Amen? And that's good. So in closing, subject of turning the world upside down. Why are the churches, at least in America, no longer turning their communities upside down for Christ? Well, why don't we see? Why is America the way she is with her immorality and such today? And I'm suggesting because the church is not living out the truths of God's Word in their lives. One important aspect in dealing with this truth is that we must grasp hold of the fact that God doesn't need us, that we need God. These truths must be embraced again, not only intellectually, but they must be rooted deeply into our hearts. Paul was blessed because he ardently lived out these truths in his life. There wasn't anything special per se about Paul except that he was faithful. And because he was faithful, God moved mightily and used him mightily. There's men all throughout history since Christ that God, that there's always been one, you know, or perhaps obviously more than one, that has surrendered to the Lordship of Christ and allowed himself to be used or herself to be used in such a way that they've impacted the world. Amen. And we can trust God to do the same. He recognized, Paul did, Christ as Creator, Savior, and Judge, and he lived his life as though he believed these infallible truths. We cannot say that we believe these truths if our lives have not been changed by these truths. And we will never impact our community or our slice of the world if we're not embracing and demonstrating them in our lives. But if you and I tonight will embrace these truths and live by them, there's no limit to how God will use us. There's no limit to how God will use us. Now, I'm so thankful. We have some who are, I don't know, stepping up to the plate. Maybe I would say that. And I'm not talking about doing work and stuff like that. What I'm talking about is in their walk of faith, their prayer life, their faithfulness to the Lord. And we see the results taking place in our church. We really do. I mean, we're seeing people saved. But because I preached a good message, it's because God is a graceful God. And he's hearing the prayers of our people. And people in our church are praying for these people to be saved. They're praying that God will use us to make an impact in this community, that lives will be touched and lives will be changed. That's why we're beginning to see what we're seeing here at our church. Here's the tendency that takes place when God really starts blessing. I'm going to try to demonstrate this. I'm pretty good at it. Y'all watch closely. Here's what a church typically does when God really starts working. Wow. I ought to get a pay raise after that. But anyway, they go to sleep. They stop praying. All is good. All is good. One of the dangerous times in the life of a church is when the time of God blessing, because Satan works overtime and he'll do everything he can. One of the ways that he's most effective is getting us comfortable with where we are. And if we go to get comfortable, we'll go to sleep on duty. And the devil will slip in and really create havoc then. He's trying to put us to sleep now. And he'll work to make us lazy, make us complacent. But if he gets us there, don't think he's done, because then he'll go for the jugular. And there'll be sin, my sin, your sin. I fall. One of you fall. Don't think it won't happen. Don't think that it can happen. But if we stay in tune with the Lord and stay focused on Jesus, we'll be able to look back one day and see, you know what, God used our church and our ministry turn this community upside down for Jesus Christ. It takes work. Let's stay focused. Trust Jesus, and he'll do the work through us. Amen.